Hallelujah, Jesus. Father, we bless you. We bless the family of God. We bless our family that's watching. We love you guys. We really love you. You're all over the world watching. We just appreciate you so much. We can't wait till so many of you are going to be in this place and visit with us in days ahead. But families here tonight and families out there. So why don't you greet each other, and we'll come back and be seated in a few moments. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We welcome everybody, and we welcome our, I can't say friends, that really are family in different places of the world. Pastor Matthias in Germany, he watches often. I don't know if he's watching tonight, but we get some of his feedback on Facebook, and we've got family all over. A lady was posting from Wales, South Wales, on Sunday, and we have, you know, if I begin to try to remember, I'll forget, so I won't even try to go there, but extensively, but we have a lady that watches us every service in Australia, Kat, and we just say hi to you. And there's a family, actually a church. I call it a family church that's meeting almost every week. We'll find out. They're going to be here in a few weeks, the whole family in Alabama, and we say hi to them. We love them to pieces. They're just wonderful people, and they're going to be with us. And different people, hallelujah, all around. And so we're glad you're here. Amen. But mostly that Jesus is here. So when we're worshiping, I know that you know this, but I'm going to instruct you, please take that time to just be right there with us with hands lifted and just praying in tongues. And I just wish there was a way, a fourth dimension, that I could walk through the camera and give all of you a great big hug. So, hallelujah. Hey, you got a friend tonight. Good to see that lady there. So we are expecting wonderful things. Just in the days ahead, we've got a service coming up that the Lord has instructed us. It's a miracle service. Let me just read some scripture. I'm going to ask you to prepare your hearts for giving tonight. And this is not a giving scripture. I'm just going to exhort on something because of where we're headed on August the 12th. But while I'm exhorting, which has nothing to do with giving, you can prepare whatever the Lord has for you to give. And we thank you so much for those that are watching around the world and those of you that send gifts. It really does help. Thank you so much. Thank you for accessorizing our PayPal account, and we have another a Bluefin account there. You can give a number of different ways. We've tried to make it as easy as possible. August 12th, the Holy Spirit said for us to have a worship miracle service. And this is not something that we contrived of ourselves. The Lord spoke to me on a particular given Sunday several weeks ago. And he said, I want you to have a service. And he said, I want you to concentrate on worship and miracles, allowing me to do miracles in that service. And we will have a time of worship that is going to be on, I believe, I've got my dates right tonight. Last Wednesday night, I was all over the page, and I was giving out all kind of dates, and people were trying to help me, and I was asking them, were they looking at this right year? And so it is August the 12th at 6 p.m., and we're going to come in here and worship. There's no fanfare to this. We understand a lot of, you know, when you have a foundation, it really helps, when you have a doctrinal foundation. If we were to present this like, wow, this is a special day. The moon and the stars are lining up, and God has told us sovereignly to have some miracle worker. He's going to visit like he never visits before. That's not the case. The truth is, he'll heal you tonight, tomorrow, and last week, and the week thereafter, just like he will on that date. It's just that we're specifically, he's told us to concentrate on worship and praying for the sick, the infirm, those that are oppressed, depressed. It doesn't matter. We've not tried to, as I said, make a fanfare, but we've also said, look, invite people. Bring them in here. And one of the things that we don't want to do is that we don't want it to be just us. We're going to pray for people all around the world, release the power of God. Which leads me to read these scriptures to you because, and you can follow along, it's in Matthew chapter 17, and we'll look at it in just a moment, but because of where we're going, we've also challenged, the Holy Spirit has challenged a corporate fast. Now, I don't know that we've ever really had a corporate fast ever. We've asked the body of Christ, the church, to consider to do this corporate fast with us in some way or another, in some aspect of it. It started this past Monday, and it will go through next Wednesday. Not through or at some time during the day, we would say that would be the conclusion of the corporate fast. So it is from the 23rd through August 1st, and I think those dates are right, so somebody can check that out and help me. But I'm telling you, it started Monday. So we understand some things, but I'll say something before I read this scripture. We have taught extensively for years on this particular limb. So this is not the service for that. We have taught the safeguards. If you're part of this congregation, if you're just tuning in, obviously you may not have that foundation under you. So I would suggest prayer, listen to your body. If you haven't been a faster in the past, ease into it, take it slow, use wisdom. But for this congregation, we are seasoned in the word and in physical aspects of science in what we have taught you concerning fasting. So we are doing a 10-day corporate fast, and that doesn't mean everybody goes 10 days. We've said at anything that you feel that the Holy Spirit directs you to do, you could do it. But there are a number of ways to fast. We know that Jesus did the epitome fast. It's the top of the top where he fasted for 40 days, just water only. Now, we're not doing that. And we're just saying, look, during this time, if you want to do 1 or 2 days, or if anything from the whole thing to just a day or 1 or 2 days, I'm just throwing out things, a day on, a day off, what we would call this is not word, there's no word on this, but what I would call a labor's fast, where you eat supper and then you skip all the meals for the next day until supper time again, and you've went 24 hours. You've went like 24 hours on a 24-hour fast. So there's that way to do it. There's a day on, day off. There's as much as just skipping a meal a day. That's fasting, okay? But one thing that we have taught you for years systematically by the Word of God is fasting has everything to do with what? Food. You can't fast your TV time. Well, my pastor told me. I'm sorry, your pastor is wrong. It's not the word. Okay, so hallelujah. But I want to read this because when we're fasting, we understand this. Going into this particular miracle service, well, pastor, we're fasting and then we're going to get God's attention, right? Wrong. We know that. When we fast, we'll say it this way, you cannot twist God's arm to do anything that he's not already declared that he would do. For the word of God says in Romans, it says, for he that spared not his own son, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? In other words, God's already in the posture of wanting to heal everybody all the time before you fast, before you ever fast, before you ever do anything. That's his desire, is for everybody to be healed all the time. So we're not trying to say, okay, if we fast corporately for 10 days and you do a little bit and I do a little bit, or maybe some of us do, you know, whatever, we're going to get God's attention. He's going to show up. Well, that's not true, because God's already here. What does fasting do? Well, I'm glad you asked. We're going to read this. I'm going to read it for you. If you're not there, I'm just going to read it anyhow. It's in Matthew chapter 17. And this is where Jesus, this is where Jesus, Peter, James, and John come down from the mount, and they walk into a situation where his disciples, the other nine, are trying to cast out a devil, and they couldn't do it. Let's see. Let me pick it up at verse 14. And when they were come to the multitude, they being the four of these, Jesus, Peter, James, and John, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed. For oftentimes he falleth into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him." Then Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me." And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart or privately and said, "Why could not we cast him out?" Why were they asking this question? It is because they had already been casting out devils. They had already been in a place where they had continually been casting out devils. It was a routine thing for them. They could do this. And this absolutely stunned them when they came to a place where this thing was looking back at them, and they were causing quite a stir. The crowd was gathering around them. I'll tell you this, on the 12th, if there is any deliverance that goes on, it won't be fanfare, I can tell you that. And if anybody starts to cause it to be fanfare, I will set them down, and I will tell them, you need to sit down, and nobody but the ones that I've asked to come and pray with people will be praying for other people. So, one of the things that Pastor Dave, which I love, which is my pastor, and I can tell you this, I owe my life to him. I really do. In the sense that he taught us all doctrine after doctrine after doctrine. And he taught us this particular inroad of fasting and what it does for us. So the disciples could not cast this devil out, and they were mesmerized by it. They were ashamed by it. They were causing quite a stir. And Jesus said to them, they asked him, "Why couldn't we cast him out?" Jesus said to them, "Because of your unbelief. For truly I say unto you that if you have faith the grain of a mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall be removed, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit this kind goeth not out but by what? Prayer and fasting." Okay, so I don't want to belabor and go into it, because we got something else coming up here tonight. But Jesus said this because they were so amazed that they could not cast it out. Now, I don't know if you've ever had the opportunity to say, "Come out in the name of Jesus," and something look back at you and smile. But I'll tell you what, whether you're casting out a devil, it's the same difference. If you say, "Be healed in the name of Jesus," and they're not healed, you may say, "Well, I've never had the experience of a devil scoffing me." Oh, yeah, you have. Oh, yeah, you have. Not all sickness is from the devil. But if a devil is causing that person's sickness, you say to them, "Come out," or "Be healed," and it doesn't happen, it's the same scenario that they had, the same thing. Well, I love Jesus. Amen. I understand that. I believe in healing. I understand that. But I'll tell you what, aren't you glad, I hope you're glad, that when what we know to be truth is not working, not because it's not truth, but because there's something yet to be perfected in us. I'll say this, when I said that I love Pastor Dave and how that I owe my life to him, the one thing that he taught me among all of us is that the walk that we're on, this is what I love most about this walk, is the walk that we're on is deliberate. It's on purpose. If you want to be set free, there's no body. You're not a victim. Nobody's a victim of any circumstances. I don't care what it ever was, bad marriage, bad parents, bad this. If you want to be, there's an inroad to set you free. It's just up to you. That not only applies for you, it applies for the work and ministry that you will do for others. If it's not working, we don't have to sit on our haunches and say, man, I love God, but I don't know why it's not working. Well, I can tell you this, it's not working not because the devil has the power to make it not work, nor God is waiting for us to get glorious enough to make it work. Something in our faith needs to be perfected. And Jesus said this, it's not working because he said this kind, and he wasn't talking about this kind of devil. He was the whole subject was, why is our faith not working? And he was saying, it's because of your doubt. But this kind of doubt comes out but by prayer and fasting. Well, it wasn't the prayer that they were doing. It wasn't the spontaneous momentary prayer. That wasn't working. But he was talking about the behind-the-scenes, consistent lifestyle prayer combined with a fasting life. What that will do, it will eradicate this kind of unbelief. Well, what kind of unbelief was? It was the kind of unbelief that they were scratching their head and said, I believe. Because last week down in Capernaum, I cast out a devil. Last week, over Nain, the two of us cast out devils. Over there on the other side, you know what? We don't get this. Jesus says it's a subtle, it's a meticulous underlining faith or a doubt that even when you believe that you believe, that it still has the power to live in the subterranean parts of your soul. And Jesus said this kind will not be eradicated except by prayer and fasting. Hallelujah. So having said all that, what we're doing, headed towards the 12th, is this. We're not trying to impress God. What we're doing is to try to eradicate any levels of unbelief in us that would be a membrane between us and people's miracles. Hallelujah. And we're the mature ones. We're the ones that are, the ones that we're bringing in here, they don't matter. I mean, their faith necessarily. It's up to us. We're to present the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Would you stand with me? Mavis, can you give us just a little bit more? Right now, we're gonna bring down an offering. If you have something, if not, give somebody else another hug, and we'll get ready to do something else in just a few minutes. But if you want to bless the church, you can go to PayPal now or at the end of this service or however you want to do it. Blessings on all of you. Amen. Hallelujah. Today I called Homer, and I wasn't sure where he was at on maybe fasting, because I didn't want to put anything on him. And he'd gotten into it, but not as far yet as I had. And so I said, you know what? The third day is usually about one of the toughest days. And I knew I could do it, but it gives me more time to just pray and just relax and just my body to settle into this where we're going. So he was ready, like he always is. So we're going to bring him on in just a moment. And this is the right reverend, high potentate, most anointed man of God. I'll tell you, really, in all seriousness, it is just so wonderful to have a backup that is not just a backup. He's not a fill-in. He's top shelf. Amen. Hallelujah. And he is one of the most pure meditators. His messages reveal that. Pure meditators of the word. I don't know if that's meditators. One that meditates of the word, and you can see that reflection in his ministry, because he will repeat and repeat and repeat, and that is just perfect, because he's giving to us what he as a teacher has, and that has come to him by extreme meditation and going over and over the scriptures. So You know, and I just so I say a lot about Homer, but you know, Homer can. I don't know that when Homer gets to heaven, and Rosie's there, he is going to have to get like a special pass from God to go up to the where the high class people live, because that's where she'll be. She'll just probably just blow him a kiss from the from a crystal palace or something, because you know, like, we can't come down there where you guys are at. But so we're so glad to have Homer and with us and teaching for us, and Candy's best friend, and so amen. Hallelujah. So I'm going to be sitting there taking notes, because I really do learn every time he teaches. So amen. So please come.
Thinking of Luke 7, the lady that was, the Bible didn't say what her problem was. The Bible just said that she was a lady from the city that was a sinner. A parable that, it wasn't a parable, actually, it happened. How she knew that Jesus was going to be in a Pharisee's house. She took a very costly box of ointment and anointed Jesus. And she really took a chance, because the house belonged to hypocrites, to those that thought they were righteous because they thought they kept the law. So she really took a chance. And I put myself there in my mind. I said, my God, what made her just show such an extravagant worship for Christ? And I thought to myself, I said, well, maybe she was part of the multitude and she tried to get to him personally and she just couldn't do it. Maybe she was sick in when he preached at the mountaintop. Maybe she received a healing. Maybe she had a problem with other girls or women. And maybe by the mercy and love and compassion that he preached, maybe she was healed of that. Maybe she said, I found him. I found the Messiah. I don't know what she said. I don't know what she went through, but the only thing that the Pharisees got right that day was that she was a sinner. Let me tell you, my friends, she didn't leave a sinner. If you read 7 from the top to the bottom, you'll see basically that she was justified in God. If you read it before, and I put myself there. I said, okay, what would have been my story for kneeling down at his feet? My hair is not long enough to wash his feet. I would have probably put shaving cream on his feet instead of costly perfume. But I put myself there. I said, I found him. I was headed to hell, but I found him. I found the one that set me free from sin instantaneously. I found him. I found the one that instantaneously upon finding him, I developed a love for my wife all over again. I found him. You know what it's like to live with a woman that you don't love, and then instantaneously you love her again? I found him, my friends. You're going to see where I'm going with this. I found him. I found the one that caused me to rise up the next day and go to work and say, the things I used to do, I can't do no more. You see, I found him. I found the one that reconciled me to God. I found the one that instantaneously took pornography from me. I instantaneously found the one that took crack cocaine from me. No, let me rephrase. He didn't take it from me. I gave it up because I heard something inside of me say, you can't do it anymore. I didn't believe it. Didn't understand it. I just did it because I knew that I couldn't do the things that I used to do before. And if I knew I couldn't do the things I did before, that means I knew I could do what was right inside of me. I found him, my friends. I found him. I found the one that restored my marriage, that gave me 4 awesome children. I found a best friend out of finding him, which was my wife. Literally. I just don't say that. Not that I can't drive myself around, so I might as well say she's my best friend. My good friend Delia calls me her tumor because I'm always on her all the time. Then she even called me a ward, said, you never leave her. But Rosie's like, you got a big wart on you. And she didn't have to say big old wart, though, did she? Just say wart. But I found him. And now I can see, I don't know what happened to her. I don't know if she was healed. I don't know if she just come to terms, my God, this is him. I found the one whom the law and the prophets wrote about. I found the Christ. I found the one that redeemed me. I found the one whose punishment was laid on him. I found him. I don't know what she thought of. I don't know what she went through. But she was grateful for something. She displayed extravagant worship on him. She found something. And my friends, you have too. I found freedom. I found liberty. I found out that my Hispanic culture meant nothing to me. I found out that I live according to the kingdom principles. So I got a lot to be thankful for. So saying that, I'll say this. Why wouldn't I ever want to be a bondservant to the one that I found? I got my wife back. Headed for divorce. She didn't care. I didn't care either. Enough of that. Why wouldn't I desire to be a bondservant of his? After all, I only owe him my life. I've been saying this a lot lately. It's good to know the word, I tell you, but it's just as powerful to put it in your mouth and to speak it. It's so powerful. So powerful. So I've been saying lately, I said, as a bondservant of Christ, I am a bondservant of Christ. A bondservant is one, he's concluded or concluding that he has no rights. So I've been saying to myself, as a bondservant of Christ, I do. Here's our word again. I do. You don't have to believe. But after you get born again, there's an unction inside of you. You do what that unction says. I believe that he was the Christ that got me in. Do. There's our word again. As a servant of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. And I added this to it. I said, I am a servant of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, striving to do the will of him that ransomed me. I say it over and over again. And then added a couple of Bible verses to it. I said, based on this truth, that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even should I also walk in newness of life. According to this truth, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that henceforth Homer should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. A bondservant, which all of us in here strive to be, a bondservant isn't a bondservant of Christ because he or she says she is. A bondservant of Christ is one that hears the word of God and does it. Because you can't have Jesus without obeying his word. Or let me rephrase. You can't continue a hot, love, compassionate relationship with Jesus without keeping his word. Because there's Christians that are born again that don't keep his word. I'm sorry, I had to rephrase that. But I'm not a bondservant because I say I'm a bondservant because it sounds glorious. We are bondservants of Christ when we hear his word. And we do it because his word and him, they're not separate. It's one thought. That's why as bondservants, a bondservant has predetermined, I have no rights. I serve him who ransomed me. I do, even upon regeneration, we can do. Because there's a preacher inside of us. Now we know we got to read the word. We know we got to fast. We know all the limbs that we're taught, we know they are vital to our life. But you can do the will of God upon regeneration. immediately you can do it. Immediately. You don't have to understand. You already believed that he is a Christ. Bam! Something because it lives inside of you. And you live out of what lives inside of you. And then as we grow in Christ, we open up the scriptures, we dig them, we fast, we pray in the Holy Ghost. We do all the things that add to our faith to eradicate unbelief. It's what we do. But a bondservant is not just one that believes in Christ. A bondservant, he or she has concluded that they have no rights. I have one mission in this world, a bondservant. That is to please him who ransomed me, to strive with all my heart to do the will of him that ransomed me. And that will is in my heart. And that's what I strive to do. We as bondservants, according to Luke 10, we bandage wounds. We pour in oil and wine. We take our enemies, put them on our animals, and we take them to an inn, and we take care of them. That's what bond servants do. They always look into that law of liberty and abide in the word of God. I called Pastor. He said, not going to mention what our conversation was. But I said, Pastor Bronk, I've been carrying something as a trophy. But Pastor Bronk, I held it as a trophy. And I'm not going to say what it is. I esteemed it as a trophy. But the Holy Ghost brought some correction to me, Pastor Bronk. What do you think of this? And I knew what he was going to say because the Holy Ghost had already basically told me to be quiet. We're empowered not just to do one certain thing, but we're empowered to obey his word from A to Z. That is the power of the rebirth. Be careful what you post. There might be pride behind it. Be real careful. My trophy was intently, I wasn't trying to trophy it, but at the same time I was, and the Holy Ghost revealed that to me. See, this is the thing. Okay, I was good in this area, but if I struggle in 10 other areas, I just need to be quiet. Amen? I'm strong here, but I'm weak in 10 other areas. I had a good friend of mine tell me the other day, I always thought you're supposed to eat your bread. Inside, I said, you know what? You're right. We're doing nobody favors by trophying our strong point. Why aren't you vocal with your weak points on Facebook? Tell us all what your dirty stuff is. Don't tell me what your good stuff is, Homer. Tell me what your bad stuff is. I ain't gonna tell you. Ain't none of your business. Amen? You with me? We're gonna go somewhere with this. Bondservants. As bondservants, we're here, regard our enemies to love, do good, and lend. That's what we do. Sinners to enemies, they can't do to their enemies what we can do. They're not structured for it internally. We are. There's three things that a believer does to an enemy. And there's three things that a sinner does to his enemy, according to Luke 6. The believer loves, does good, and lends. The sinner to his enemy judges, condemns, and does not forgive. But now when the church that is born of God judges, condemns, and doesn't forgive, then we're called hypocrites. But no. Showing the mercy of God as he has shown it to us. I do good, lend, and love. I'm merciful as my Father is merciful, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. That's our lifestyle. We bandage wounds, we pour in oil and wine, we put our enemies on a mule, and we take them to the inn, and we take care of him. We do whatever we have to do to restore them. It's what a bondservant does. Female or male. Because it's the same spirit inside of all of us. no rights. We don't have the right to be offended. We don't have the right to walk in darkness. We don't have the right to be bitter, to clamor. We don't have those rights. So we're called to mortify those things. It leads me to this. I was in Philippians today, been there for a while, meditating it, just the first two chapters over and over again, first two chapters. And one of the first things that Paul says is, Paul and Timothy, what are the next words after that? Servants, bondservants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bondservants. The first thing he said in Philippians, bondservant. And I would read chapter 1 and chapter 2. I go to him maybe 3 or 4 times and I walk around my room praying the Holy Ghost. I was just laughing. At the instruction that this man was spitting out. Now, I've gone through it a whole bunch of times. I know that one or two things has happened here. Either he was in prison in the Tullian Keep. History states that. Listen before you stone me. I can't see that in Philippians. I do know he was in prison. One or two things happened here. Either he wasn't in the Tullian Keep or he walked in so much peace that you couldn't tell he was there. One or two things happened. Now, I know he was in prison. And he was there because he was hated. So he wasn't treated very kindly. But the peace that this man walked in prison, it made me laugh. Flat out laugh. A joyful laugh. And some of the things that he said as a bondservant. Never do you read in the first chapter, in the four chapters of Philippians, where he considered himself a victim. Never. 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 Read it slowly and you'll see the words of a victor. Never a victim. Never. Never. All he worried about in prison was the church that he had established in Philippi, Greece. That's all he was worried about. Didn't feel sorry for himself. He was never a victim, but a victor. It was evident in that writing. Church he established. He wasn't crying, woe be me. He had a mission in prison as a bondservant to build up the church in Philippi, Greece, to exhort them in the faith. Never complained. Never. Never claimed he was a victim, but an absolute victor. He didn't even say that, but you read his writings and you'll conclude, my God, this man was incredible. And another thing that he said in Philippians 2, we're talking about bondservants. He said, we're striving to be. He says something spectacular in Philippians 2. Here's our word again. Do all things. Now remember, he was in prison. Now I read up on the Tullian Keep, and he probably was, but the point that I'm making is he never mentioned it because he probably walked in that much peace where it didn't bother him. He said, I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. He had concluded in his heart before prison that he would hear the word with a good and noble heart. He had concluded he was going to keep it and bear fruit, and nothing Satan could do about it. But he said this in Philippians 2. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Listen to what he said. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Why? Why is it vital that I do all things without murmurings and disputings? That you may be blameless, harmless sons of God in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. He said, do all things without murmurs and disputes. For what reason? There's an unregenerate people in this world. They're not born again. You have to be able to reveal God to them. You have to be able to reveal Jesus. But he tells us how. Articulating the gospel, everyone can do it. And I'm not mad people can articulate, because our pastor articulates with the best of them. And we know he lives what he articulates. We know that. You better know that, or don't come here if you don't believe he lives it. If you don't believe he lives it, don't come. Exit. Exit the premises. We ain't going to go for you. If you don't believe he walks what he preaches, just send us your offering through the mail and bye. So when he said, do all things without murmurings and disputing, why? Why, Paul? That you may be. He didn't say you were. He said, do all things without murmurings and disputing, that you may be. Does it look like we have a choice? Yes, that you may be blameless, harmless, sons of God in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Listen to this, among whom you shine as light in the world. But listen to what he said, though. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. They may be harmless, blameless, sons of God in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. But he gave us the instruction on how to shine as lights in the world. He said, do all things without murmurings and disputings. You may be blameless, harmless, sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked, perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the Lord, in the world, holding fast the word of life. That's the only thing we can do. Not murmur, no disputings, that the world may know that we belong to him. No disputings, no murmurings, holding forth the word of life, doing what we know to do in an ugly and perverse nation. He gave us that instruction. Do it. Do it. Now, they didn't have the Bible. They had the written word in their heart and in their mind, and they had, it wasn't in written form, but well, he was in prison, so they didn't have what he wrote unless they recorded it. And the carrier, a courier, what is it called, Pastor? A courier sent it to him. But really, at that time, they really had just an inner witness, a word written in their heart and in their mind. But yet he said, do it without the Bible. So something was written in there. He said, do it. This world is ugly. It's perverse. But you can't be perverse. You can't be ugly. You can't complain. You can't murmur. The only thing that you can do is hold fast the word of life. And if we comprehend that, if he told me to do what he told me to do, it's because he did what he told me to do. And he was qualified to take dictation from the Holy Ghost and write to us the book of Philippians. Because he did what he told me and you to do. It was obvious. He changed the world. When we can comprehend Philippians 2, then we can see why it was easy for him in Philippians 1 to make a difference. Because he did what he told us to do in Philippians 2. Do all things without murmurings. What is it? And complain or what is it? Dispute, yeah. Do all things without murmurings that you may be harmless, blameless, sons of God in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the Lord, holding fast the word of life. Now you go to Philippians 1. In prison, for the gospel's sake, he didn't steal no money. He didn't covet somebody's donkey. He didn't steal nobody's wife. And I know he didn't steal nobody's husband. We know that. He just did the will of God from the heart. That's all he did. As a bondservant of Christ, all he did was do the will of God from the heart. There's our word, do again. As a bondservant of Christ, he did the will of God from the heart. That's all he did. But he says in Philippians 1, now, brethren, I want you to know that the things that have happened unto me have happened rather to the furtherance of the gospel. so that it is evident to the palace guard that my chains are in Christ. Basically, those that are holding me in this prison, it has become evident to them that I'm not in chains because I was a transgressor. It's evident to them now because of my conduct, because of doing the will of God. It has become evident to them that my chains are in Christ. See, I'm called not only to believe the gospel, he said, but to suffer for it. I think he found it an honor to be in prison, to preach the gospel of the kingdom. And we know when the words preaching the gospel of the kingdom are used in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that means there was power evident. I bet you he healed many in prison. I bet you he did. He said, the things that have happened to me, it's become evident to the palace guard that my chains, they are in Christ. To the soldiers that were tending to me, it's become evident to them that I'm in chains. Not because I'm an adulterer, not because I'm a fornicator, but because I did the will of God from my heart. I am an ambassador, he said, in chains. In chains, I'm an ambassador. I'm here to show you the way of another place where I'm from. It's called the kingdom of God. I'm here to bandage wounds. I'm here to pour in oil and wine. I'm here to put my enemies on my donkey and to take them to an inn and to take care of them. No matter what's at stake, what I'm going through right now, because my chains are in Christ. And for this, I rejoice. As a bondservant of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, doing it. Once we're born again, we don't know all the Bible, but we do know what's right and what's wrong. You understand what I'm saying? We do know what's moral. We do know what's immoral. Because there's an unction inside of us. He did all things without murmurings and disputes. He hung on fast to the word of life. And he said, what happened to me? Listen, I laid down my life even in prison. I predetermined before I got to prison that I am a bondservant of Christ. I've predetermined that I have no rights. You see, I found him. That's what Paul was saying. I found him. I found him. So why wouldn't I want to be a bondservant? A slave to his word. Wherever I'm at, hear this. I love our military. And you hear these five-star generals. And you hear these five-star generals talking. They're very educated. They're very smart. Very smart men. But when there's war, these five-star generals, they're not in the trenches. They're in an air-conditioned tent somewhere calling the shots. Do this, bomb there, do this. This latitude, this, they give instructions from a tent at headquarters. Our five-star general gave instructions right in the trenches, man. Right in the trenches. He was qualified to exhort me on how to live my life. He was in prison, in the trenches, yet wrote a masterpiece. Only one mind you should have. Humble mind. Make yourself a bondservant. Esteeming others better than yourself. Being a bondservant unto death, even the death of the cross. He said also in chapter 2, he said, in one spirit and in one mind, strive to keep the faith of the gospel. But he gave us a prerequisite to strive to keep the faith of the gospel. One spirit and one mind. If I don't have the mind that he instructed me to have, then I'm not striving for the gospel. I'm not doing it according to my spirit and according to a lowly, humble mind, according to a man that has no rights. You're not striving for the gospel. Christ made himself of no reputation. So who else is supposed to make themselves of no reputation? A bondservant. If I don't have that lowly mind, if I don't have that humble mind, I am not striving for the faith of the gospel. I will not strive for it. I might fool myself, but unless I do it in the spirit and in my mind with a lowly mind, a humble mind, a mind that says I'm a bondservant, I have no rights, we are not striving for the faith of the gospel. It's only in the spirit and with a lowly, humble mind that we strive for the faith of the gospel. No other way. He said, to be with Christ is a great thing. To be here with you in the flesh is good for you. I'm being poured out as a drink offering. Poured out. But if it's for your faith, I gladly rejoice. Bondservant concluded, he or she, Lord, I found you. You ransomed me. You gave me all that I have. I would be a fool not to want to be a bondservant. But I'm only a bondservant, Father, when I hear your word and everything in me strives to keep it. I don't look for excuses not to keep it. I am never a victim, but always a victor. I hear it with a good and noble heart. I strive to keep it, and I will absolutely, positively bear fruit. That's what I'm created to do. When cares, lust, and pleasures of this world try to enter in, they can try all they want to. I predetermine they're not going to enter in, and I'm going to keep his word. When temptation comes, I predetermined. I'm going to be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of God brings not the right, works not the righteousness of God. It doesn't work it. He said, I'm going to hear the word of God internally, and I'm going to keep what's in me with humility. I predetermined. And the subject of James 1 is diverse temptations. I predetermined. I will not be moved. I'm going to hear it, receive it with meekness, and I'll be blessed in my deed. And I'll kick that temptation right down the curve. Because you know what? I am not a victim. I'm a victor. I strive for this, man. As I was walking around, I was just laughing. I said, my God, what a masterpiece. What a masterpiece. To ever think that I was a victim. It's foolishness. For about 3 weeks, I had a real bad, big blister, hurting real bad. When pastor said stand up in church, I wanted to beat him up, but at the same time, I didn't want to sit down and think the people thinking I was in rebellion, so I stood up. But it's good to know the word. It's good to put the word in your mouth and to confess it. See, we're people of faith. We're people of faith. When Jesus said we're going to the other side, that's our faith. Saying we're going to perish is a contradiction of faith. Even if the boat was to capsize, our faith is in his word. We're going to the other side. Even if the boat was to be cut in half, I never have the right to say I'm perishing. I have the right to say we're going to the other side. When my foot was just, it hurt so much. All I could do was say, when the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. And he spoke his word and cast out the spirits, and all that came before him were healed. That it might be fulfilled by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bear our sickness. I couldn't think it. I put it in my mouth and I spoke it. I spoke it. It hurt, but I couldn't let the hurt change what the truth is. Truth of the matter is, it was hurting. The truth of the Bible says that I'm healed. Either I give in to a little pain, or I'm a man of faith and quote the word of God. We're people of faith. We got to put the word of God in our mouth. When the devil comes trying to accuse me that I'm this, that I'm that, I put the word of God and I quote it. My foot is weight. Fear tried to come upon me because I've had a toe cut off before. So when you got something in your foot for 3 weeks, but you know what? I didn't negotiate with the flesh. I didn't negotiate with it. I spoke the word of God. I just spoke the word of God. Simplicity. It's just simplicity. Simplicity. I predetermined with all my heart, Lord, no matter if it takes 5 years or if my eyes are open in 2 days, I predetermined. I'm here choosing to be a bondservant to hear your word and to keep it, regardless of what I feel. Feelings are completely irrelevant. Feelings that are irrelevant want to contradict God's word, and they will contradict it if you have dialogue with it. Never did you hear Paul contradict the word of God in prison. Never. In fact, he said in 4 Philippians, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4. Let the peace of God reign in your hearts. But that is a misconception. That has to be done purposely. You want proof? Colossians 3. He said, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, even as Christ Jesus forgave you. This is what he said. And above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Then he said, and let, listen to this now, let, a verb, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. But let me tell you, the peace of God will not rule in your heart lest you put on what he told you to do. If you don't put on tender mercies, if you don't put on kindness or humility or meekness or forgive people, there will be no peace in your heart because you didn't do what caused the peace to stay in you. That's why this man was so stable. He was so stable. Oh, that's not even the right word to use. This man was so anointed. Even in prison, man. Something that he did purposely. I'm going to have to paraphrase this when he said the things that you've seen in me, heard, and he said, meditate on these things. But then he said the things that you meditate, what you've seen me do, what I did, what you saw me, he said, do these things, and the God of peace shall be. There's the word do again. Do these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. So vital to know the parable of the sower. It's so vital. First of all, he doesn't want you to hear the word. And if you hear it, he wants to take what you heard. And then if you can't take what you heard, you receive it with joy. He wants to throw things at you for the word's sake and get you to slowly walk away from Christ. Read the parable of the sower. But if you hear the word with a good and noble heart, and you've predetermined because of your love for Christ, I'm going to hear it, I'm going to keep it, and I'm going to bring forth fruit with patience, with patience. That's the Greek word, hupomene. No matter what comes, Lord, I'm tough. That's what my dad says. My dad says that all the time. Oh, son, don't help me walk. I'm tough. Falling everywhere. I'm tough. Good confession, though. I beg you, as a bondservant of Christ, this is our lifestyle. Temptations don't move us. Fiery trials don't move us. Persecution doesn't move us. Imprisonment doesn't move us. Nothing fazes us because we found him. Like the woman in Luke 7, she found him. I don't know what she went on to do for Jesus. I don't know. Maybe I've missed something, but I don't think it mentions her again. It might not. I stand corrected. If somebody knows something that I don't know. But she was ransomed that day, man. All her debt was laid on one perfect individual. Maybe she knew that he was going to be crucified. But the reverence that she had for him, just because she found him. You found him. I found him. Why not completely surrender? Why allow a lie to torment us? Why not put the word of God in our mouth? Listen, I can tell you what to do, but I can't do it for you. That's on you, man. Either you want out of prison or you want to stay there. Paul was in chains. Never had a victim mentality. He exhorted a church on how to conduct itself in prison. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be harmless sons, but forgive me if I forget a little bit. Harmless sons of God in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. The world is lost, man. They don't need to see Christians that act like they're lost. They need to see Christians that act like they're found, like they found the Savior. That's what they need. Bandaging their wounds, pouring in oil and wine on those that hate you. That's Luke 10, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Pouring in oil and wine on one that hates you. That book is just rocking my world, man. I laugh. I walk around. I remember what he said, and I laugh. How dare him write such a masterpiece? How dare him not understand that my wife had a flat tire yesterday? How dare him insult my intelligence? How dare him act all bold? And how dare him instruct me? Doesn't he know that I can't see? How dare him? If he told me to do all things without murmurs and disputings, that's because he did all things without murmurings and disputings. He said, you strive for the faith of the gospel with one mind. Lowliness of mind, esteeming others better than yourself. Humble mind. Bondservant. Make yourself of no reputation. Living out of that eternal light that lives inside of you. One mind. If that mind isn't in you, and it tells you what that mind is in Philippians chapter 2 in the beginning, if that isn't our mind, then we're not striving for the gospel, man. We have no rights. We have no rights. Gosh, we have no rights. Sinners, judge, condemn, and don't forgive. Saints, love, do good, and lend. That's what we do. Regardless, we can't pick who we love. If situations, if you allow them to dictate to you how we were going to respond, then we're not bondservants in every single situation. We conclude and are concluding that we are bondservants. No rights at all. The only right that I choose to have is to do the will of him that ransomed me. That's all. That's all. The only right I have is to do the will of him that ransomed me. That's what bondservants do. They do the will of God from their hearts. In Monday, and I'm, believe it or not, I'm about done. I'm out of words. Monday, I didn't start fasting because my mother-in-law had a birthday party. And I thought about it Tuesday, but I was hungry, so I ate. But then, I know he was working fast, so I started one this morning. And by 2 o'clock, I wanted a Whopper. But I'm doing good. I'm going to hang on. I text Pastor Bronk. Now, I'm not starting a doctrine of this, but I said, if I really love the world, if I really want to walk in the mercy and compassion of God, fasting has to be a lifestyle, because there's no way in the world I can reveal the fullness of the kingdom without pushing back the meal. We're here to reveal the Father. We're here to reveal the Father. We're not here to trophy certain things in our life. We're not here to have likes on Facebook at all. At all. We're here to reveal the Father. And the Father's only revealed when we deny ourselves. When we're bondservants doing the will of God from the heart. He cannot be revealed any other way. He was revealed in Paul's life in prison. He was revealed in Simon Peter's life throughout his whole life, even revealed upon an upside down cross, dying. We can do the same thing. We can do the same thing. Amen. As a bondservant of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. The will of God is the principles of the kingdom. The word is written in our heart and in our mind. What the man that me and Pastor Bronk conclude that we are alive to said, we have been born again. Amen. Pastor Bubba.
Hallelujah. Man, that's good stuff. Good stuff. You just word. Praise God. Let's all stand together. Thank you, Homer. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Would you lift your hands together with me and let's just worship God for just a moment for his word. Father, we worship you. We bless you. We bless you. We bless you. Father, I pray over this congregation, and I pray for the people that are watching, that this message will sink deep within our hearts. That, Lord, that as we have found you, as we have found that pearl of great price, I pray that, Lord, that we will love you that we will love you to the place that we elect of ourselves to become those bondservants. Only bondservants cause revival. Amen. Only bondservants. Father, I pray that you will lay this wonderful burden of life on every woman, every man, every boy, every girl that can receive it and will receive it. Father, we as a church, we cry out, Abba, give us this. Let us live our life as bondservants. I pray that in years to come, Lord, if you tarry and I go home to be with the Lord at an old age, and many of these elders and many of these millennials grow old as well in this house, I pray that it will be said of us around the world, that was a group, that was a church that was sold out to God. They sold their lives out. They became bondservants, slaves unto God. Father, answer my prayer. This we pray in the name of Jesus. We bless the people. We bless those that are watching. Thank you for Sunday that is coming. We bless the families. We continue to speak grace over those that are fasting. And Father, we thank you for it. Thank you for this message again. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. God bless you. We love you. Good night.